You're listening to the radio ministry of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, our goal is to make Christ visible in everything we do. This week, Dr. Shaw continues our series titled Hosanna, and we visit the account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Jesus is the true King. He invites us to accept Him, but whether we accept Him or reject Him, nothing changes the fact that He is the King and will one day rule. Now let's listen to the rest of this week's message.
Now, I've been to many big cities, but one of my favorite ones is Washington, D.C. I love the iconic sites, the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, World War II. I mean, it's just amazing. I always stand in awe of those sites. We've even filmed in some of those places as Clearview Media, and last year, our family was invited by one of our friends to go and see the White House from the inside. And I can tell you, that was a trip of a lifetime, something we will never, ever, ever forget. Now, 2,000 years ago, Jesus also visited a big city. The city was Jerusalem. But He did not come to visit the iconic sites. He came to lay His rightful claim as the King of His people, the King of that city. The city had seen many kings come and go, but He was the rightful heir to the throne. And unfortunately, the city failed to recognize Him, to recognize her king. And as you know, they crucified Him. But they didn't realize that in the process, He was being the King, not just of the city, but of all people everywhere, the King of our hearts. And today we're in the third message in our series titled Hosanna. This is Palm Sunday weekend. And our message today is called Triumphant. But it's a different kind of triumph that Jesus achieved when He came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey on what we now call Palm Sunday. Now here's the gist of the message. Jesus is the rightful King of our hearts. Jesus is the rightful King of our hearts. He wants to establish His rule in our hearts, but He will not force His way in. He will not demand that we make Him the King of our hearts. His rule is received rather than imposed. He gives us the choice to make that decision to declare Him the King of our hearts. And today, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 21, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage. Bethphage was a small little town outside of Jerusalem. It was included into the city limits during the time of the Passover because over 100,000, some people say as many as 180,000 people would come to celebrate Passover every year, probably more than that. And so He came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me, both the mother and the baby donkey. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.'" The word Lord there is not necessarily referring to Jesus, but in the context, in the way that word Lord is used, it's referring to God. The command that Jesus gave to them was, tell them God needs those animals. And immediately He will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." The question for us before we pray and look at our message today is Jesus the King of your heart? Is he truly ruling your heart? And if you've never made him your king, today is the day to do that. If you're lost, pray a simple prayer that says, Jesus, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried and that you rose again as promised, as prophesied. And today I need you to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and be the king of my heart, the king of my mind, the king of who I am, so that every day I will seek to obey you. And when I fail, forgive me, and through your Holy Spirit, help me to obey you from that point on. Now, so far in this series, this is our third week, we have looked at the meanings of the word Hosanna. In the first message, we focused on the meaning of the word Hosanna to be save us now. Please, save us. But the second meaning we focused on last weekend was that Hosanna also means victory. Now, in today's message, our focus is going to be more on what Jesus had in mind. Now, what was he trying to communicate when he came riding on the donkey? What prophecy was being fulfilled? I preached on this before from Zechariah, but this is a little different message. Three things I want to highlight very quickly. The first is the discourse so far helps us understand why Jesus did what he did. So what has happened until Matthew 21 verse 1? Well, if you back up to Matthew 16 and verse 20, thus far until chapter 16 verse 20, Jesus was focused only on Galilee. But then something happens in Matthew 16 and verse 21. There's a shift in focus. Listen to what it says. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So what has happened in the discourse so far? Starting in Matthew chapter 1 to Matthew chapter 16, verse 20, time to time he came to Jerusalem, but most of his ministry was in Galilee. This is where he was preaching to the disciples. This is where he was teaching the multitudes. He was feeding the multitudes. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. All these things were wonderful, and they were meant to be done. These were also fulfillments of the prophecies that Jesus was the one whom the prophets had talked about. But starting in 16:21, we realize that this was not the ultimate purpose for his coming. Hey, listen very carefully. You like the Beatitudes? I do too. You like the Lord's Prayer? So do I. You like the miraculous power of God in healing the sick and calming the storm and feeding the 5,000. That's wonderful. But make no mistake, the ultimate purpose for his coming was not just teach, heal, feed. His purpose was to come and go to Jerusalem, die on the cross at the hands of the leaders, be buried, but on the third day, rise again. That is the peak. You know, we're talking about the peak in this whole coronavirus situation. That's going to be peaking. This was the peak of his ministry. This was the height. This was why he came. Okay? Let's not miss that point. In fact, Luke says it so well in Luke 9:51. Now, it came to pass when the time had come, when the time had come for him to be received up, to go back from where he came, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. At that point, Luke is actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 7, verses where it says, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And so that is a very, very important passage that we need to keep in mind. The question for us today is this. Which Jesus are you trusting in? I mean, what is your hope of salvation? Is your hope simply in being a good person? Is your hope in keeping the Beatitudes? Is your hope in shining the light in the world? Be the salt and the light? Is your hope in trusting God to do things that cannot be explained? What is your hope? If your hope is anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are lost in your sins. You are lost in your sins. Now, it may not feel a whole lot compared to, say, the Beatitudes. Man, the Beatitudes just warm my heart. The miracles of God just gives me so much hope in knowing that God's going to come through for me the way he did for those disciples, the way he did for the multitude. He's going to come through for me. All those emotions are great. But this fact is not based on emotions. It's based on the truth that we are saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. No matter the feeling, it's the fact that we affirm. It's the fact in which we place our faith. Rest will not matter. And the question today for you is, which Jesus are you trusting in? Is that the center, the focus that you come back to, the cross, the empty tomb? Because that's why Jesus came. And so the first thing we need to understand is that discourse so far, how there is a shift in his ministry. He heads towards Jerusalem to give his life for us. But the second thing very quickly we need to understand is the destination. Where was he heading? He wasn't heading to Athens, Greece. He wasn't heading to Memphis, Egypt. He wasn't heading to any of those places in Palestine at the time. He was headed to Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish people. Jerusalem was the place of the temple. One scholar said it this way. He said the temple was the earthly focus of the religion of Israel. This is it. So he didn't come to die in Nazareth. He didn't come to die in Bethany. He didn't come to die in Samaria. He came to the very place that prophets and psalmists had talked about and sang about, Jerusalem. This is the place. I want to read to you a couple of psalms very quickly. I mean, if we spend time looking at the importance of the city of Jerusalem, we'll be here for days. I mean, months. There's so much there. But just two very quickly. First is Psalm 48, starting in verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, but listen, in the city of our God. Means the destination matters. Now keep in mind, don't misunderstand this. For us today, the destination doesn't matter. We worship in spirit and in truth. But keep in mind, at the time, prophecies were being fulfilled. A Messiah had to die in Jerusalem. So he may have fulfilled all the other prophecies, but if this one is not fulfilled, then it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters. So don't try to think that, oh, I need to go to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Jerusalem. Lord willing, we're going to go again next year. As many of y'all have already signed up, and that's wonderful for the trip to Israel. But keep in mind, at this point, Jerusalem was the place, the designated place by God. Now keep going. Verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, not just in the geographical elevation, but also the spiritual elevation, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. City of the great king, of course, King David, but keep in mind, he was a type of the Messiah, the great king. Psalm 122, this is an amazing psalm that talks about the importance of Jerusalem. This is why the destination was so critical. Listen to verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, we often use that passage when we talk about people going to church. And that's great because I believe, folks, the building does matter. I think sometimes our pendulum tends to swing too far on one way. I agree, the church is the people. Please, we've said that plenty of times and we believe that. But don't forget, where we meet is also church. That also matters. You say, oh, it doesn't matter. Study the Bible carefully. They had places where they met, and those places did matter. They did matter. So, verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Of course, you can give thanks in Asia Minor. Of course, you can give thanks in Syria. Of course, you can give thanks in Lebanon. But this is the place designated by God in those days. Now, listen to verse 5. Very important. For thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 6. May they prosper who love you. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. The point is this. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. Jerusalem was the place where the thrones were set. So for Jesus to go to that destination was not optional. He had to go there. Now here's the point. Jesus came as the rightful king of his people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel. We need to remember that Jesus came more than just to be our Savior. He came to be our King. And he came to lay that claim. You know, in the opening when we prayed, I asked you that question. Is he your King? Is he truly? You say, oh, he's my Savior. I trust in him. I know I'm saved. Well, good. But is he your King? You see, the Jerusalem now is your heart. That's where it is. The Jerusalem is here, and Jesus is coming to lay his rightful claim. And if you say that he is your Lord and Savior, or he is my master and king, then is he truly welcome in your heart? Is there any area of your life, any place in your life, where you are refusing to abdicate your throne? Are you refusing to give over control? Is it in the matter of your mind, your thoughts? Is it in the matter of your behavior? Is it in the matter of your words? Is it in the matter of your money? Is it in the matter of your goals? What area of your life, as the king is coming, the destination is your heart, and you claim that this is the place where he lives, are the gates of your heart open to the king? In your marriage, in your parenting, in what's happening in our world today, when he tells us to be the salt and the light, of course, lawfully and carefully, are you really doing what he's commanded us to do? Let's keep moving. We talked about the discourse, which is, this is why he came, to lay his claim. But we talked about the destination, Jerusalem. For us, this is where God dwells, right? The temple is our hearts, not made by brick and mortar. And you claim that this is his house, then is he truly living and ruling from us? But now the final point, very quickly. When he comes, he does not come demanding that we let him in. Don't miss this. When he comes, when Jesus comes, he does not come demanding that we let him in. He gives us the choice to make a decision to let him in. Now let's look at this. All this was permission-based. Don't miss this point. All this that's happening on the first Palm Sunday was permission-based. Matthew 21, verse 1. Even though he's the king, listen to this. When they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied, a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. So Jesus comes not just kind of waiting outside. He does come to take over. But have you noticed something over here? He did not just blind those people who owned those animals. Jesus did not just, you know, miraculously move those animals from their stable to where he was. Of course, Jesus was God. He could have done anything, right? Transported them, teleported them. I mean, he could have done that, but he does not do that. The disciples have to go to that house, to that place, and they have to loosen them and bring them. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. I mean, there's so much here. I don't have time to get into. There's a spiritual application there. Now, you may say there is none, but I see it. I see there's a reason why the Holy Spirit put that part in the Bible. There's a reason. Okay, I don't believe everything in the Bible has some deep spiritual meaning, but I believe there's something here. Something is this. God is coming, but he's not coming as a demanding king. He's coming as a humble king. He's still the king. He can take anything he wants to, but he does give you the chance to say, yes, you can take it. Did you get that? As a king, he can just come and take it. He can kill you. I mean, the disciples could have been replaced by angels. God could have said, if they refuse, just smite them, just kill them. He didn't do that. He sent human beings, his disciples, to the owners of the donkeys, and they began to loosen them because they belong to him, right? They belong to God, and Jesus is God. But he gave them permission to say, yes. Now, I often wonder, what would have happened if they had said no? Have you ever thought about that? What if those people had said no? We don't want to give it. But that's where God's foreknowledge comes in. Jesus, being God, also knew the decision they would make. All right? So you see how amazing the Bible is, how amazing it is that all this kind of fits together, that this was permission-based, and yet Jesus was not like, please, can I have permission to take it? No, he began to take it. But then he still gave them permission, to the opportunity to give permission. Now, let's keep going. All this was done. You see why we're not reading too much into the text? Because all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly. The reason why he did what he did, told the disciples to ask permission as they're taking the animals, in case they were stopped, is because he's a lowly king. Humble king, not weak, but meek. And sitting on a donkey, not a steed or a war horse, but a donkey. Why a donkey? Because a donkey was a common man's beast of burden. Means when he was coming towards Jerusalem, he could have come riding on an elephant. He could have come riding on a horse. But that's not the image he wanted to communicate. You see how everything kind of hangs together? Yes, he's coming as a king. Folks, Jesus did not ride the donkey because his legs were tired. More than likely, the donkey carried him maybe a mile or two down the shoulder of the Mount of Olives. I've driven there, walked there many times. Maybe a mile or two. I mean, he's been walking for hundreds and hundreds of miles. He didn't need, can I get a ride to get into Jerusalem? There's an image he was communicating, and the image was of a conquering king coming to his city, but it was not a demanding king. It was a king that gave you the permission to make a decision. Amazing, amazing. So what happens here? Verse 21, in chapter 21, verse 6, so the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. The prophecy of Zechariah is being fulfilled. They brought the donkey and the colt, but listen to what they did. They laid their clothes on them and set him on them. Okay? Maybe they allowed the baby to come along because people ask that question, why two? Did Jesus sit on two? No. Well, the point is this. Everything was done without violence. Everything was done without demand. Even the donkey had the opportunity to take her colt with her. So even the baby was not separated from the mother. Amazing how rich this is. And then verse 8, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. You see, Jesus did not say, okay, I need a red carpet. I need you, all of you, to start putting your cape on the ground so I can project my rulership, my rightful heir. I'm the rightful heir to the throne. No, they did it on their own free will. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And we know they were palm branches based on what John tells us. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed, means these were not people from Jerusalem. They were not Judeans. They were Galileans. Now you heard me say this before, that these people did not understand who Jesus truly was, but they were willing to follow him. The Judeans, the Jerusalemites, they were not willing to follow Jesus. Maybe some of these multitudes that followed from Jerusalem did cry, crucify him, a few days later, but most of the ones who cried, crucify him, were actually from the Jerusalem crowd. There's two different crowds. Okay? And what did this crowd, more the Galilean crowd, what did they shout? Well, we know this. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we know that they didn't understand everything, but they were willing to glorify him. But the Jerusalem crowd was absolutely reluctant. The chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of the rulers, all of those who were the stakeholders of the temple of Jerusalem, of the surrounding country, Judeans, the stakeholders, we don't want him. We don't want him. And guess what? Jesus wept when he saw their predicament. Their hearts were close to him. And then we know, just a few days later, the same crowd falsely accused him, beat and mock him, and then called and cried, crucify him. How about you? Jesus is the king. He comes as a king. But he doesn't demand that you let him in. He gives you the choice to make a decision for him. And today he's coming to your heart. He is talking to you right now. And he's calling you the same way he has been calling thousands and thousands and thousands of people throughout history. Follow me, follow me, follow me. And today the same call is coming to each of us. Are we going to follow our King?
Thank you so much for listening to this week's sermon. Jesus is the true King. You can either willingly accept him as the Lord of your life or choose to reject him. But either way, his reign will be established forever. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes and other additional resources, check out Dr. Shah's blog at abadanshah.com.